There we are. Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border, and tried to use a different connector there. That didn't work too well. Proverbs. Let's jump right back in here. Chapter 14 and verse 15. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well into his going. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rages and is confident. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. So quick to anger, not a good thing. You know, I could be quick to anger, but let me be cool about it. Let me not even give a hint. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is hated, even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. No doubt about it. Win the lottery and find, you'll see how true that is. He'll have more friends than you ever knew. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. They do not err. Or the question is, do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. Yes, if you're going to devise something, let us devise something good. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Not familiar with that word, penury. What does that mean? Want, poverty, lack. Okay. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. In the fear of Yahuwah is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of Yahuwah, the Lord, is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of the people is the destruction of a prince. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him has mercy on the poor. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that has understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. There's another often quoted verse. Righteousness exalts a nation. Have a great movement in the land, and you saw it with the Ron Paul phenomena on the internet, of course still ignored by the mainstream media. And you have these people, well, good intention, thinking that if they can do this or get the right guy elected, that they can save the nation. But I find the key here. And that's why I do this instead of doing the other thing. Because it's righteousness that exalts a nation. You want to exalt this nation? You're tired of watching it slide down the tubes? You know, you listen to, you know, Rush Jones over there on that other network for what, you know, 10 years now or whatever he's been doing it. And nothing has changed. It just gets worse and worse. Well, just pointing to the problems of the nation and shaking your finger at other evildoers to make yourself feel good about what you're doing, it doesn't exalt the nation, does it? We can still save people. We can still save the nation. You know, we got to do this and that, and you know, but it just gets worse and worse. And I look out, and all I see is idolatry. All I see is people ignoring the Creator's laws and embracing the commandments of men that are contrary to His law. That's unrighteousness. That's the unrighteousness. I mean, if righteousness exalts a nation, then unrighteousness takes a nation down. I mean, exalt is to lift it up. Righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness lifts the nation up. But unrighteousness tears the nation down. So we have a nation that's being torn down because of unrighteousness. So you point at all the people in the cat house on the hill and all of the ungodly people in the government and all the liberals who want more liberal laws. But what are you doing? Are you withdrawing from ungodliness? Are you repenting of participating in these schemes that go against God's law and against his form of government? They go against his form of government. That is the government by the people, for the people, and of the people. That's what the great Bible translator said when he translated the Bible. And no, that wasn't Abraham Lincoln borrowed that phrase. It came from, I don't think it was Wycliffe, but it was one of the other Bible translators who brought us, who brought the Bible out of the Latin into the language of the people. And I can't recall who it was right now. Perhaps someone could email me if they know who that phrase came from. But he was talking about the nation that the Heavenly Father gave to the people of Israel. He gave them not a king, but he gave them a government of the people. And it was a government of judges. And then you would have the judges, ten families would get together. And amongst those 10 families, they would choose one family to judge among them when any family had a dispute with another family in that group. They would choose the wisest, most righteous and godly and trustworthy man. See, because if they chose, even the most evil of those 10 families would choose the one who was the most righteous, who would make the best judgment, because they knew if they got into a scrape, they want a man up there who's going to judge rightly. And so that was the government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And that's where that phrase came from. It came from the government that our Heavenly Father gave to Israel. And it was a government where the people chose who was to judge among them. And then those judges of tens would to get together, and they would choose the judges of fifties. So amongst them, they would get together and they would say, we're going to make this man the judge over these 50 families. And then they would have the judges over them. And it would go all the way up to where Moses was a final. He was like the Supreme Court type authority. Whereas if it went all the way up that high where someone couldn't decide, then that's the way it worked. And that's, some of those ideas were borrowed when they set up this nation. But unfortunately, a lot of pagan ideas were borrowed when they set up this nation, too. A lot of the ideals of Roman government. But righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. I'm afraid it's all locked in. You know, and that's not to say that it's hopeless. It's all of the nations of the earth. We all know their end. I've read the book. They're all going to be destroyed, all of the kingdoms and nations and men. There's only one kingdom that's going to last forever, and that kingdom has been present from the beginning. It's the kingdom of God. It's where people have volunteered to live by the commandments of our Heavenly Father, our Creator, His kingdom. They said, okay, you're my king. I will live by your commandments. So voluntarily they enter into His kingdom, and His law never changes. That's the beauty of it. You know, you get into the kingdoms of this world and, you know, like the kingdom where I live, the United States of America, or whatever they're calling it, this is a U.S. government and all of these subsidiaries out here. And they sit up there and they have men that are paid and they just pass new laws all the time, always changing the laws and laying ever heavier and heavier burdens on the people. That's why I love His commandments and I love His law. I can pick up the book. And I can read it, and I can know it, and I can know that it's never going to change. And these liars get up in the pulpits of these corporate churches, and they say, oh, the law of God. Oh, the commandments. Oh, what a heavy burden. Oh, you don't have to keep those, but obey every statute of men, you know. Obey the civil government, you know. Obey every ordinance of man. I can't even know all the I can't even keep up with the ordinances of men. I don't care about the ordinance of men. I have the law of God, and I will live by that. And if the ordinance of man, if the ordinance of man complies with that, well, then I don't have a problem with the ordinance of man, do I? Because his law is supreme. It is paramount. I have volunteered to live in his kingdom and live by his law. So if the ordinance of man is in compliance with that, then I don't have a problem with it. I'm obeying his law already. And if the ordinance of man isn't in compliance with it, well, I will obey God. You know, it's like Peter said, and it's translated in the New King James, or in the King James Version, who should we obey, God or man? That's what he said to the police when they came by and said, you can't do that here. Didn't we tell you not to do that? He said, who are we going to obey, God or man? Well, then he made his decision. He decided to, because, you know, the law of our Heavenly Father prescribed one thing, and he was doing that. And the law of man says, you can't do that. He says, well, I'm going to obey God. And I don't care about the ordinance of man, because I have a higher authority. Righteousness exalts a nation. That's righteousness. That's to do righteousness. And most people are, if God's law, you know, isn't in compliance with man's law, then I can't do it. That's right, can't do it. That's the way a lot of people think, because I have to obey every ordinance of man. You know, don't want to make the authorities mad, don't want to get persecuted. Well, that's called the fear of man. That's fearing him who can kill the body over him who can cast both body and soul into hell. You have your priorities mixed up. So if you want to save the nation, well, start by saving yourself, because you are the only one you can change. And if you change yourself, then that may change people around you. That's how we save this nation. That's how righteousness exalts a nation. You can't change things by voting, getting the right guy. I mean, if the nation is wholly sold out to wickedness, as this nation is, you know, you can put the right guy up there, but you don't have enough righteous people to vote him into power anyway. And voting, that's a whole other thing. We discussed that briefly about being force and violence. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame. Proverbs chapter 15. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Well, there's some good advice. You know, you run into your adversary, wherever you may run into him. It may be the policeman, you know, like Peter did on the corner. Well, Peter didn't have angry words. I'm sure his answer was as soft as he could give it. Turneth away wrath, but grievous words. You know, I mean, if he had started cursing at him and telling him that he was a heathen, going to burn in hell forever, and whatever, if he's, you know, grievous words stir up anger. And, of course, then they pull out the tasers and the guns and start tackling you and doing, they may do all that anyway, you know, even if you answer with soft words, but don't bring it on yourself. Chapter 15 and verse 2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. The eyes of Yahuwah, the eyes of, in the King James Version, the Lord, are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. Or the evil and the good. Yeah, nothing escapes him. When the books are open, it's all going to be there. And I'll tell you what, I don't want those books open for me. You know, for the righteous, for those that enter his kingdom, for those that choose to obey his commandments, even though it's a struggle to do that, at first especially, and it's always a struggle. There's always the temptation. And there's always the pressure. But you choose by faith to live a life of obedience, and he teaches you obedience. He writes his law upon your heart. The eyes of Yahuwah are in every place. The books are going to be open. And for the righteous, well, there's going to be, the books are going to be open. And what's going to be recorded there? All of their good works, all of the things that they did in righteousness. That's right, because our sins have been blotted out. Our sins have been covered by the blood of the Lamb. There'll be no sins recorded for the righteous, for those who have entered by faith into his kingdom, chosen to live a life of obedience to Yahuwah, our Heavenly Father. taking advantage of the redemption of their souls by the Redeemer, the promised Redeemer, the Messiah, the man who shed his blood for our sins, escaped death because he was perfect, because he had never sinned. So there'll be no sins recorded there. Only all of the good things, only all of the righteous that we did, and we'll be rewarded for that. That's what the book says. That's the promise. But now for the wicked, for those that choose not to cross the border into his kingdom, for those who do not volunteer to live a life pleasing to our Heavenly Father, to live according to his commandments to the best of their ability, even though they fail, it doesn't matter. He knows. He knows your heart. He knows if your desire is right. He will teach you obedience. He would teach us all obedience if that's what we desire. Is that your desire? But if it isn't, and if you don't choose to cross the border in this kingdom, if that is not your desire, then the book is going to be open, and guess what's going to be written there? The indictment. That's right. You're going into a courtroom, and the judge is going to open up the book, and the indictment, the handwriting of the ordinances that are against you. That's the way the King James Version puts it in Paul's writings. The handwriting of the ordinances that are against you. Well, they're blotted out against us. If we have the blood of the Lamb covering our sins, those things are going to be open. Those things are going to be seen because the price will be paid. The sentence will be satisfied. You know, the sentence being death. You know, I mean, if you're convicted of a crime in court and they sentence you to a year in prison, and you go to your prison for a year and you serve your sentence, they can't come back later and go, hey, look, you know what? You got to serve a year. You go, no, I've already paid the price. It's already been paid. It's been blotted out. That handwriting ordinance says that's been satisfied. The indictment against me has been satisfied. I was found guilty. I paid the price. That's how we stand. But for those that do not cross the border, those who do not accept Yahshua, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, as a propitiation for their sins, their indictment's going to stand. They're going to stand before the judge in that day, and the book is going to be open, and it's going to be a sad, sad courtroom. There ain't going to be no lawyer, sometimes I get those words mixed up, lawyer up there, you know, trying to convince the court that you're innocent even when you're guilty, because the eyes of Yahuwah are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He saw it. He is the witness, and he is the judge, and he is not a liar. And you are not going to be able to even think about pleading innocent in the place of your guilt in that day. Yeah, it's so important to seek him with all your heart and plead with him. Ask him for mercy. Say, I want to be one. You know, I want to be righteous. I want to live in your kingdom forever. Please have mercy on me, Heavenly Father. Please have mercy on me. Let the blood of your precious, the precious blood of your Son cover my sins. The eyes of Yahuwah are in every place, beholding the good, the evil, and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A fool despiseth his father's instruction. But he that regardeth reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doth not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to Yahuwah, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The sacrifice of the wicked. You know, there's a lot of good works clubs out there. A lot of people feel good about giving and volunteering. You know, a lot of wicked people feel good about it. You know, you think that the man out there who gained his riches through unrighteousness, do you think that somehow that his sacrifice is going to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father when he gives to the poor, or he builds a, you know, a free abortion clinic or something like that, or, you know, or you know, sets up, you know, whatever wicked device they can think of, or even a good thing, feeding the poor, providing free drugs for people who can't afford their pharmaceuticals. And they think of all kinds of schemes, don't they, to make themselves feel good about who they are. And then they go, oh, I'm a good man. Certainly God won't let me burn in hell. And they comfort themselves with those kinds of sayings. But the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. You want the Heavenly Father to be pleased with you? You want him to love you? Then follow after righteousness. That's it. Volunteer, cross the border into his kingdom and say, it would please me if I could learn to please you. I'll be back in a few minutes.